So as I studied for the lesson today, had a lot of thoughts go through my head about the chapter itself, and one of those was just considering how fortunate I feel to be among the group of Christians that we have here. Nothing like the people that were there at Crete that Paul and Titus were having to give instructions to. We have so many elderly men here, which I'm fast becoming one of, that just show tremendous leadership, and the aged women, they're just so kind, and the outreach that they have to you every Sunday or Wednesday when you're here, that you feel it. And I look around and I see like some of the younger mothers here who maybe have young children or teenage boys. Carolyn, for instance, I see what she does with her boys, and pretty impressed by that. And I never hear of a young man in this congregation with that's upside down. Just it's really good to be among this type of people. So we'll start in chapter 2, and what we're going to do today is consider the idea of the Christian life that springs from teaching sound doctrine. In verse 1, notice that Paul said to Titus, but as for you, you speak the things that are befitting for sound doctrine. He's saying, don't speak the things like these fellows back in chapter 1 that he talked about. You speak things that are befitting, things that are right, things that parallel with sound doctrine. These men that he spoke about in like the first chapter, if you remember, he was talking about them being deceivers and false teachers. Don't be like those. He's saying, Titus, he's making it clear to Titus that he wants him to preach sound doctrine and to speak the truth that he has been taught. Titus 2 gives us some instructions from various groups. To various groups. Some today say that the Bible is dated. They want to invent other things. Particularly, one of the things that I see is they want to emphasize things for the youth. The youth, while they do have special problems, we saw in 2 Timothy and 2 and 22 and 1 Timothy 4 and 12 that somewhat come with being youthful, God gave instructions on how to handle those matters and how the youth should act. However, some today, they want to make a cult out of our youth, it seems like. They provide them entertainment and meals, and they do these things over teaching them sound doctrine. They have exciting speakers come in and speak to them, athletes, entertainers are in the forefront of these things, and the teaching is just not there. They have little regard for sound doctrine. But we need to teach the youth of our church because they are the future church. And speaking about older people, some say, I've already done my share. You don't hear that at this congregation. I'm going to say that again. But I've been in congregations where you do, and they just decide that they've retired from it. But there is no retirement in the kingdom of God. Paul's going to show the fallacy of these views by his instructions regarding the four age groups in this chapter. He applies sound doctrine to the lives of the aged men, aged women, young men, and or young women and young men. So let's look at let's look back again at the first verse. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Paul emphasizes on on sound doctrine in his instructions to both Titus and Timothy. Let's look at First Timothy 6 and 3. If any man teaches otherwise and consents not to the wholesome word, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Let's flip over to Titus 1 and 9 then. Holding fast the faith, the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Paul here is speaking to the elders, but it does apply to all of us. Believers need to be grounded in the truth so that they won't be swayed by powerful personalities. Can anybody think of a powerful personality today that might do that? We have a lot of people on TV. I think I know people in my work are really into this guy by the name of Joel Osteen or something like that. He probably has some good things. I know he doesn't teach, you know, baptism and those kind of things. So they are swayed by those kind of people and they follow them. Sometimes they're swayed by tragic circumstances. One that comes to my mind, and you may be able to think of another one, is maybe they lose a mother or a father, and you know they give up. Sometimes they consider, you know, where that parent was in their life, and they realize that they probably weren't saved, and they just give up themselves. So, and then pulled by emotion. I would say that would be more like these people that a lot of people feel, it feels good in your heart and it feels right, and you let that take them down the wrong road. And that's what, you know, this is all about when he's emphasizing sound doctrine. It's, you know, don't let those things pull you away. Knowledge and acceptance of sound doctrine should lead to righteous living. Your behavior must and should match your belief if you're practicing. In verse 2, he's going to talk to the older men now. He says, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Let's look at sober here. Sometimes sober could mean the opposite of drunkenness, but here, I think it's a broader meaning. We might use it in term of being balanced, showing that the older man needs to place proper emphasis on his priorities. Reverent. The New American Standard says dignified. Titus should teach these older men to be worthy of respect. That's what Paul's saying. They will be looked upon as having knowledge and experience. Thus, they need to act as dignified and honorable adults. For years, you know, I'm going to vary off here. For years, I did a lot of coaching and refereeing and that kind of stuff, umpiring. And I always went to things that there were these older people there, and there were usually two different kinds. The kinds that, you know, were supportive of their grandchildren or children, and then there was somebody always there that wanted to make a stink. And, you know, it was just really hard for me as an umpire particularly to respect that person. And I don't know if that's a good example or not, but that's just something that happens out in the world. But that's what he's talking about here, to be, you know, dignified and always be that way. Temperate, that means to be sensible, the New American Standard says. to be able to control your habits, not to let your habits control you. Refrain from things that are harmful and injurious. And then he says, he talks about soundness in threefold. He says, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Nothing is more discouraging to the younger generation to see some elderly person fall. An example of that would have been Solomon's fall, I guess, in Nehemiah 13. Sound in love. It's easy to become embittered. I'm trying not to be this guy, but you know, as you get older, you can become embittered. The phrase that you hear often is this younger generation is going to the dogs, or something similar to that. And then we just tend to dwell like that for a period of time. It's just not healthy and it's not good. And we're not to be like that. We just need to be supportive of our youth, as we, you know, instead of being that way. Sound in patience. Sometimes we lose patience. An example of that might be in my life. This is really one of the only congregations I've ever worshipped at that had elders, believe it or not. And at least for any period of time. And I sat through a lot of business meetings, and I saw patience go away really quick, fairly often. And whenever, you know, a guy crosses his arms and looks off in space after he's made a statement, that's not right. And you see that sometimes. So we have to guard against that. Endurance. James 5 and 10 and 11 tells us to consider the things that that Job lost during his life. His possessions, his family, his health. Yet he remained a godly man and he endured. Older men need to endure to the end like that. And we've recently had some men that we've lost here at this congregation that it's easy to see that they did that. Now he speaks to the older women. Likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The King James Version says that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. I liked that. I thought that summed it up pretty good. That's how it reads. In old age, a woman might develop an attitude of bitterness. Certainly, again, I'm going to say that this congregation is very almost exempt from that from what I can see. But people do that. And if you find yourself slipping that direction, you know, older women, you need to be looking at that and guard against that. Becoming irritable and doing a lot of complaining, just like us men, we can do that too. King James says, not false accusers about this verse. The New American Standard says, not malicious gossip. Not raising suspicion, not being a gossiper or a talebearer. Whether it's gossip depends on a lot on the motive. Are we saying it is help? Are we saying it to be helpful or hurtful to an individual? Are we resentful of an individual? Are we envious? These are all questions that you need to ask yourself if you're going to talk about somebody. Not given to much wine. Does this mean that she can't have a little? Paul left a room for a little as he allowed Timothy in Timothy 5 and 23, where he said, take a little for your stomach's sake. But what I'd like to say about that is notice that it was for medical purposes, not social drinking. Wasn't a cocktail party. 1 Peter 4 and 3 talks about using excessive wine and banqueting. or partying. So, you know, and said, don't do that. So I think something we got to sustain from pretty much, unless it is for the stomach. New American wine, or New Testament wine, was the strongest in Palestine with a very low alcohol content. It was not fortified with alcohol like wines are today. The word wine can refer to grape juice or intoxicating wine. It's a lot like the word that we use today for cider. He says not given to addiction, or not addicted to it. Of course, I think a Christian should always be aware of the influence that he or she might have to others if they do partake in this. Does anybody have a thought on that? He says not given to, or excuse me, she is to be a teacher of good things, a word and example, a noble, excellent standard. We have a shortage of older women teaching our younger women in this country, but I feel that we're blessed in this congregation. We look around and I think I see the older women being an example to the younger women here, and how fortunate we are for that. In verse 4, he then says that they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. That they are to admonish. The King James Version says teach. The New American Standard says encourage. And the American Standard says train. It's a word somewhat stronger than teach. To restore to one's senses. To moderate. To control. To curb. To disciple. To hold one to his duty, to admonish, to exhort earnestly, as Thayer says. Who would be better qualified to do this than the older women of the congregation? They've been there. They've dealt with similar problems that the younger women have, and they've put up with us men, which isn't always easy. They have experience, and they've been through the school of hard knocks, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So it would be good if periodically that we had this type of class probably, and we may do that here, I don't know. There are many areas that only they can really reach the younger women in, because they can connect. And that's why the instruction is given for them to do that. To love their husbands, they can learn to love. People get divorced today and say, I don't love my husband or wife anymore. I say they need to relearn. In Paul's day, parents arranged the marriages. You can see that over in 1 Corinthians 7 and 36 where that happened. The couple had to learn to love each other. Not knowing anything about each other sometimes. The idea of falling in love or falling out of love can lead to unreal expectations. Young women are to love their children. It does not come automatically. According to Isaiah 49 and 15, to love children involves more than providing food and clothing. They need much attention. Teaching, restraint, and discipline is required. Some mothers today seem to resent their children. You see things like this on the news every day, and it's really, if you've been in a family where that's not been the case, it's kind of heartbreaking to see. Some young women want to be career women, and there's nothing wrong with having a career, but loving your children must be the first priority. some teenagers are convinced that they're not wanted due to mothers not properly showing them love. And that's something that's very prevalent in our country right now, and you can see how it's being acted out by many teenagers. Young mothers, be careful if you not to be nagging or complaining, especially in front of your children. They'll grow up to do the same if you do that. And that all these things apply to us as well. But in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. To be discreet would be to be careful, cautious, to keep a good name. It involves attitude, appearance, behavior, and dress. Chaste means morally pure. One of the things I read, and I was not going to say this because it was kind of hard for me to say it. I don't know why I said young women today need to be more. They need to spend less time worrying about being chaste and be chaste. So I thought that was kind of clever. Our society teaches and encourages such behavior. It teaches a woman how to be attractive to men physically. There's nothing wrong with a woman wanting to be attractive, but if you don't think that sometime it is taken to a larger degree, turn on your TV and watch 30 minutes of TV and catch the 4 or 5 commercials that are in between it. You'll see it. There'd be homemakers. The King James Version says keepers at home. The New American Standard says workers at home. 1 Timothy 5:14 says manage the house. Not that there's anything wrong with working outside the home, like I said. We see examples of this in the scriptures. The worthy woman in Proverbs 31 is talked about with different duties that she did. You see Lydia and Priscilla. They were sellers of purple and tent maker, I think. Anyway, you know, we see that women did hold jobs. But again, just like our children, the home needs to be a priority. God's ideal arrangement for the woman is to be home for the children, I think. This is probably more necessary when the children are smaller and you're rearing them up. But always want to be mindful that teenagers are very persuasive as well. So who's minding your kids? Relatives, nurseries, babysitters? Will anyone do a better job training them up than you? Proverbs 22:6. Young mothers and fathers, know who's giving them life instruction. Your job is to raise them up to be godly men and women, if at all possible. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Good, it means kind, good-natured, thoughtful, considerate, kind-hearted, benevolent, helping all, and a benefit to all. She needs to be good and kind to her own family. She must try to not let the strains of her duties elsewhere make her irritable or short-tempered. That applies to us men too as well. You can't be the guy that comes home and kicks the dog either. So young men, you listen up as well. When young wives and mothers they're out there being super kind to visitors and people over, I guess, when they don't treat their families the same way whenever like they do company, then you know that there's probably something wrong. In 1 Peter 3 and 1, 1 and 2, I'm going to read that. It's really funny when you get up here how small this podium gets. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjections to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversations of the wives. This is saying that, you know, I mean, by your actions, your young wives, particularly if you don't have husbands, you can influence husbands that are saved. You can influence them to be so. Or do so. And it's important. Husbands, you're to live with your wives. I guess I'm just dwelling on this because of the obedience part, but I just want to say that you're to live with your wives in an understanding way. Give her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Don't treat her as, you know, not an equal. Our society sometimes encourages women's I guess this maybe happened a few years more so, or at least the word was used then. I think it's still going on, but liberation movements. National organizations of women working to defy God's arrangement. The Christian woman isn't like that at all. She's already been liberated. She's been liberated by Christ. She gladly obeys Christ in all things that pertain to her. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. New American Standard says sensible. New International Version says self-controlled. To be of a sound mind, to be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control. To put a moderate estimation upon one's self. Think of one's self soberly. To curb one's passion. Whether the attention is focused upon morals or doctrine, young men must place themselves under the discipline of the gospel. They must guard themselves against being led astray by fleshly desires. Thus must not lead astray by opinions or customs that prevail in the world around them. I'm just talking about here, I'm just talking about all the things that are acceptable in society that are not acceptable in God's Word. Let them never place their own conclusions, feelings, or ambition above the will of God. In conclusion of the first six verses, let's ask, where's my place? Where do you fall under these four categories? Let us strive to put the doctrine into sound living. Let's move on to verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be patient. Excuse me. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity and reverence, incorruptibility. He's writing this to Titus, but it applies to all of us as Christians. His life was to be a mold, a pattern of good works. He's to practice what he preaches. His teaching would carry no weight unless backed by the pattern of his life. The same thing is true of an elder, when we talk about it over in 1 Peter 5 and 3. But God does not want a double standard on sound living. What applies to a preacher, an elder, applies to all of us. Brethren, do you have the right to expect a preacher, an elder, to live up to what he teaches? But that's the same for us. A good life gives one's words a great impact. If you want others to live godly, Be sure that you live that way yourself. You will earn the right to be heard in your life if you do that, and you'll reinforce, and your teaching will be reinforced. In 2 and 7, all things show yourself to be a pattern of good work in reverence, integrity, and incorruptibility. In doctrine, which can either mean the act of teaching or the content of the teaching. Integrity, incorruptibleness, the New King James Version says, purity in the New American Standard. In the Greek, it signifies untaintable teaching. His teaching, his preaching was to maintain the teaching of Christ as God gave it, unmixed with teachings of philosophies of men. Reverence, again, means dignified in this verse as well. Teaching in a dignified manner and according with his profound purpose. He is a teacher of the message of eternal life. Incorruptible. The New King James, or the King James Version says sincere. And the New King James Version says serious. He must be above seeking for popular applause or praise for men. He is not to be a comedian or an entertainer. So he's telling Titus here how to go about his business. In 2 and 8, sound teaching that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. The vocabulary of the sound doctrine. Let us speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. If you go over to 1 Peter 4 and 11, that's not the exact terminology, but the same idea. Notice some of the distinctive words in the Old Testament, for example, here I'm going to talk about. Levites, tabernacles, candlesticks, mercy seat, table of showbread, Sabbath day. In the New Testament, you can also see some distinctive words like baptism, Lord's Supper, Lord's Day, church. As men digress from the truth, their vocabulary changes. We see that in words like patriarch, archbishop, pope, Ash Wednesday, Lent, Good Friday, Christmas, Easter Sunday, penance, mourner's bench, getting religion, accepting Christ as your personal Savior, faith only. But unfortunately, such is true among brethren's campaign as well. Sometimes we see things like fellowship hall pop up, Church of Christ doctrine, I'm Church of Christ, Church of Christ school, church paper, church building, etc. So our vocabulary reflects the soundness of who we are. Our speech must conform to the Word of God, whether in private or in public. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing to say to you. Those on the outside, sometimes within, are always waiting and watching for something evil to say about a man of God. Set such an example in the word and deed that they can truly say nothing evil about you. That's what he's telling them. When you do, they will put to shame their accusations proving to be groundless. A man of doctrine, exemplary life and speech will shame an opponent. Titus the teacher presented no legitimate opportunity for his opponents to use as an evil report against him. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Slavery was a society relationship in the days of Paul. Christ did not come to violently overthrow society's practices. He would do this by changing the hearts of men. Servants were to be obedient to their own masters. They were to be obedient even when they were the master was abusive in 1 Peter 2:18. They were to please their masters in all things. They were not to set their will against their master. Of course, this does not refer to things that would be contrary to God's will. Peter says we must obey God rather than men in Acts 5:29. That includes slaves. They were not to answer back, not to talk back, not argumentatively, the New American Standard says. They needed to show respect. In verse 10, it says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. They were not to steal. Pilfering is petty thief, or petty theft, that is, taking a little which they think are so small that it will be unnoticed. Our own government today allows employers to credit taxes for such things. It's so rampant in our country. Thus, it's become an acceptable practice to many. He's just saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. They are to show good fidelity. Show the utmost trustworthiness. It is their power. It is in their power to steal or waste their master's possessions. Adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. They were to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Adorning means to make attractive, to put in order, to arrange, to dress up, to beautify. The Greek word is chemiso, and it means, it's our English word for cosmetic, which is where that word comes from. By being good servants, they could make Christianity attractive to their masters and others. The opposite would be true as well. If they were evil, it would make the doctrine of God unattractive, unwanted. 1 Peter 6:1-2. We should all strive to adorn the doctrine of God. Businesses lose thousands of dollars each year to employees with theft and wasted time. There's actually something in our economy called the Super Bowl flu. That's what Larry might get if the Seahawks are in it. I don't know. But anyway, people just miss, they don't come to work because they think they can get away with not doing it. Anyway, we're not to be that kind of employee. Christian employees should always do their best and be trustworthy. Think that if you, a Christian employee should always be the person that stands out. They don't have to be the smartest person in the room, but they have to be the one that you trust to give you an honest day's work, and you trust them with your monies or whatever. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation will appear to all. The grace of God, the message and benefit of the gospel, has gone out unto all the world. Colossians 1:23. God's loving favor has brought salvation and manifest it and is ready available to all. The word "for" ties Paul's previous words to this verse. Paul has instructed Titus to speak to five groups of Christians about some important matters in godly living. We looked at them, the men, the older men, the older women, the younger women and the younger men, and now the bond servants or slaves or employees. It could be for us. He has discussed the motives for practicing such things in verse 12, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace given results in words of instruction. Negatively, defy ungodliness. Renounce, reject all wickedness and evil desires which are in rebellion to God. Deny worldly lust. Deny those lusts which belong to the world. It refers to longing for excessive pleasures, powers, or possessions in this world. Positive living. It's not just enough to renounce ungodliness. We have to live soberly. Look within. Look seriously within oneself. We have duty to oneself. Righteous living, right doing, fair, honest, just in dealings with others. We have a duty to our neighbor to live righteously. Living godly, looking forward, or looking upward, being God conscious, I guess. Serving, being reverent and devoted to God. It's our duty to God to be like this. You see the Apostle Paul definitely doing this at the close, throughout his life, but particularly at the close of life. He was, you know, talking about getting ready. He wants his reward. That's where I'm going to end today, and I appreciate everyone's attendance and your attention. So, yes.
Mm-hmm. It really, especially in this congregation, there are so many other older women who have lived through problems that younger women have, and it's not so much that the older women need to go to the younger women, it's the younger women need to go to an older woman so that older women can open up and say about problems that they had and how they faced them. It's one of these things, or maybe even just refer them to go to somebody else. Mm-hmm. And even as women get older, they have losses in their family of spouses and children and other family members, that even an older woman can go to another older woman who has had this experience, and it helps them through that. So it's the sharing of learned information that really helps out. And sometimes parents don't always want to open up about their own personal things that they did.
Right.
Maybe not enough so that the child or young person feels like they're getting the whole truth. They're getting as much as that person can say, but the other person can open up maybe a little bit further.
Yeah, there can definitely be a benefit of taking it outside the family and talking to an older Christian, a woman. Anybody else? Yes?
In the bulletin, it makes reference to the women's Bible class tonight. That's exactly the things that we're talking about.
Oh.
The book that we're reading is How to Train Young Women, but it's much bigger than that. It's larger of different age groups that are meeting, and it's very supportive and very beneficial.
That backed up what I said, the women in this congregation got it going on. Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Oh, sorry.
No, that's fine.
Oh, go ahead.
I'm
we got a minute.
I think the mistake that we can make in all aspects is saying that it's your job to come to me or my job to come to you. Ideally, what this is teaching is this attitude and this person that we put off that makes us approachable.
Mm-hmm.
And I will say this, you know, as an older man, you don't wait till a young man is old enough to be a deacon to start working with that young man. You establish relationships. So our older women should have established relationships with these young ladies in the congregation prior to marriage, prior to child rearing, prior to those things, and the same things with the men. It is an ongoing everybody's job. And if I wait until I see a young woman struggling with her children and making what I perceive to be mistakes in child rearing to even get to know that young lady, it's pointless for me to go to her.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to feel more attacked, more. And so it's just, I think that it's important that, like you said, there is no retirement in here. We're working every day to establish relationships and have this loving bond to where it's just natural to say, you know what, I went through that. This is what I did. And,
mm-hmm.
you know, hopefully they have enough of a relationship with you to respect you and to listen to that. So that's all.
Great.
I
yeah, thank you.